And now we'll have our speaker. His name is John Hinkle. I invited John to come here and speak for us. I've known him. I was sitting over here while they're singing, trying to figure out how long I've known him. I think we met in probably 2007 or 2008. And we both lived in Colorado at that time. And I got to know, I got hooked up with him because I was reading one of the books he puts out. And I called their ministry and asked them for more copies. And like, we've got a guy here who wants to get in touch with you. I just told him how it changed my life and everything. And so, I met him and just turned and found out he lives in Colorado. And so when I started medical school and moved to Denver, got to hook up with him sometimes, and it's just been a real blessing. And so, by the same token, I hope you all can be blessed by him here.
If it's all right with you, I'm going to step down here because I'm not comfortable up there. It's good to see my brothers and sisters. It's an honor. It's an honor to be here to speak with the family of God. Before I speak, I'd like to pray. One day when Jesus wanted to start teaching his disciples something deeper, when Jesus came up to his disciples and said, "Follow me," did they have any clue where they were going? They simply had no idea that they were one of these days going to watch Jesus crucified. They saw the miracles and stuff. They really had no idea. The disciples had no idea to what Jesus was really calling them to. But one day, he had to start revealing to them that there was something greater that he was calling them to than what they recognized. And he started off and he asked, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, one of the prophets or something." But then Jesus brought it home and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the Blessed." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you." And today what we need to see more than anything else is that which flesh and blood cannot reveal to us. We need that which only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us. So before we start, let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you. And we come into your presence, Father, and we are your children and your sheep. And Father, you alone are the good, Jesus is the good shepherd. You alone must feed us that which we need to know only your Spirit can impart. And so, Father, we're asking in Jesus' name for your Holy Spirit. We're asking for our hearts that can hear and receive your words. Jesus, John said, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." And so today, Father, we're asking that you will give us hearts that can receive your words. And we want to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have some young people here. Has anyone ever heard of special forces? All right. What has to happen for you to get into special forces? You got to be chosen. All right. What happens with special forces? Give me some ideas. Special training. Is the training real easy training, or is it? All right. So is the training much more rigorous than regular Army training? All right. Something about special forces. Do they want special forces that don't want to be part of it? So if you want to be part of special forces, what has to happen? You're going to have to volunteer. And you're and what they put these young men and women through are hard things, and it's grueling training. But the Bible talks about some special forces of God, and they're actually when God takes someone through a training program like this, they're called stellar forces. And I'd like to talk about one of those with you today. And in the sermon title is Surrender. And I just want to just give you a story and how the Word of God applies to it. All right? How would you feel if God chose you personally to take the gospel to a number of nations? What would that do inside of you? Would that be a high honor? When Jesus came up and said, "Follow me," that wasn't just a light invitation. This was an invitation to take the gospel to the world. All right? They had no clue what they were being invited to. And I'd like to go back and look at a story about how, you know, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and forth throughout the earth. And He's looking for whose heart is right. Who can I send? Who will represent me that people can see what I'm really like? And the eyes of the Lord look throughout the earth, and God wanted to take the gospel, and He chooses His person. And this person, his brothers, they see him coming and they say, look at that dreamer. And what were their plans for this dreamer? Kill him. And they don't just kill him right away. They throw him in a pit. And then as they're talking, they see a band of traders coming. They thought, you know, we could sell him. We can make some money on this. Does Joseph have any idea he's just been taken, chosen by God to take the gospel? Does he have any clue? All right. I can't imagine what races through his heart as he is drawn up out of that pit, probably thinks he's going to be set free, and all of a sudden finds out he's going to be sold as a slave. And I can't imagine what really runs through his heart, but it has to be something that's, I can't fathom being sold. He'd never been a slave before. He didn't know what it was like. But anyway, he's sold and he's put on his camel and he don't have a choice. And this happens in Dothan, and there's a distance between Dothan and Egypt. And Joseph gets to do some thinking during this time. And I imagine there's some crying and anguishing before God. But somewhere on this trip, Joseph purposes in his heart, he's going to trust God. And we want to talk about faith today. And Joseph purposes, he's going to trust his God. Now, when Joseph gets to Egypt and he's sold as a slave, the Bible has some things that it says about what God requires of him. And a lot of us may not really be aware of what the Bible says. And so, if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter. And this is going to be 1 Peter 3. It's 1 Peter 2, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 2. Say amen if you're there. 2:18. And we're going to start with verse 18. If Joseph is going to be faithful to God, will he need to obey what the Word of God teaches? I understand this Word wasn't there before, but God didn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But here it says, in verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the," what does your version say? The what? Froward. The word froward means the cruel, evil, and perverse. If anyone wants to look it up, that's what it means. It's saying, if you're a servant, you're to be subject. What does the word subject mean? Submit. That's an awful word. That word does not... Does that make anyone feel comfortable here? Submit? Now I got to ask you a question. Is there anyone here that's a servant of the living God? Is there anyone here that is? Should I have all these hands up? Yeah. All right, now, so if you're a servant of God, the Bible says, servants, be subject to your... Is Jesus Christ your master? And so, if He's your master, then does His Word apply in your life? See, this is really what the Word of God is about, because if the Word of God don't apply in your life, then He's not your Lord. See, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It wasn't to those that just said, well, I believe He's the Messiah or whatever. They had to receive His words. And it says, servants, be subject to your masters. And so this is a principle of heaven that I need to not only be subject to God, but he's saying, look, I want you to be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the cruel, the evil, and the perverse. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Was Joseph suffering wrongfully? All right. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, what does it say? This is acceptable with God. For herein are you called. For you probably never thought of a calling like that. So the first principle, if Joseph is sold as a slave, what does God require of him? Submission. Be subject to your master. It don't matter whether he's kind and gentle or if he's cruel. Now Paul has some things to say on this in Ephesians. And Paul says this right before putting on the whole armor. So if you turn back a couple chapters here. Ephesians 6. Paul says in verse 5, he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service. That means you're not to just grit your teeth or, you know, do half-hearted service. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. So if Joseph's going to be a servant of God, he has to do this service of this way. And he says not only that, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Can you imagine that this is the will of God? All right? The Bible says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the Word of God is, or what the will of God is. So if you're unwise, then you're not understanding what the Word of God, what the will of God is. And if you don't do it, it's an unwise. There's 10 virgins and there's 5 that are not wise. They're not understanding what the will of God is and apply it in their life. All right? It says, but it goes on, with good, in verse 7, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. And then he tells you need to put on the whole armor for this. This is not a journey you'll be able to make without the whole armor of God. But Paul has something else to say, and that's if you go back to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1 or 6. There's one more thing that the Bible actually teaches here. And this is 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke, that would include Joseph, wouldn't he? Is he under the yoke now? Count your master worthy of all honor. You're not only to do this, you're supposed to count your master worthy of all honor. This would be the kind and gentle and the forward, the cruel, evil, and perverse. Count your master worthy of all honor. What does the rest of your verse say? Can anyone read that for me? That the name of God and his doctrine is not blasphemed. So if Joseph doesn't submit on this level, what happens with the name of God? And what happens with the doctrine of God? Wow, this is heavy. Now, you know, the Bible talks about how God's name is blasphemed because of the actions of his people. You read this in the Old Testament. If they don't obey God, his name is blasphemed and his doctrine. But it keeps going. It says in verse 2, it says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service. Because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. And then it says, these things teach and exhort. Do you know the Bible tells you to teach these things? That's kind of a hard concept. But then it goes on, it says, if any man teach otherwise, verse 3, and consent not to wholesome words, how does your Bible read on that next part of that verse. All right. It says, if they consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. This is the doctrine which is according to godliness. Would anyone here really like the character of Christ to be revealed in you. Amen. That's what I'd like. I'd like to. If you're willing to submit to the Word of God, that character will be developed in you. Now, when you take Joseph, when he's sold as a slave, and he becomes a servant of Potiphar, did he apply this in his life? He did. And what happened? The Lord blessed him. Not only blessed him, he blessed everything he did. And you know, it was such a blessing that his master saw that God prospered everything he did. If you know, the Bible says, "He that honoreth me, I will honor." And you know, the Bible says something else. It says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in what?" But it says that he that is unfaithful in that which is least is unfaithful in that which is much. So if Joseph isn't willing to be faithful, would a slave be the least? If Joseph isn't faithful to be there, can he ever be faithful in much? Boy, this is hard. But God is training stellar forces, and he has a training plan for his man. Now, Joseph is about 17 years old when he's sold. And we don't know how many years. You know, as Joseph submitted to God's word and applied it and asked God for power to live in this, he starts developing fruit of the Spirit. And as he continued, it's beautiful. He's falsely accused. His first master was kind. And he's now put in prison. And the Bible says his hands and his feet bled. All right? He gets a cruel master. And does Joseph submit? He does. He applies the Word of God in his life. And as he submits, he develops more fruit of the Spirit. Not only that, he starts receiving gifts of the Holy Spirit. He can interpret dreams. And, you know, it's like man. You know, we like to release ourselves from this threshing process, this process of God removing the chaff from our life. And so Joseph tried to do that. You probably remember the story where the baker and the butler, they have a dream. You know, and Joseph tells them, you know, one of you are going to be, in 3 days you're going to be lifted back up and have your job. And the other one said, in 3 days you're going to be hung. And then Joseph told the one, he says, when you're restored, he said, what did you do? He says, go tell Pharaoh, I'm not here rightfully. He's trying to find a way out. But you see, when God's training you, he puts you on that threshing floor. He puts you in that process of refining. And he wants you to trust him. And he's got the time to release you. And you don't want to mess up with that time. You don't want to mess with that. Let God work it out. It don't matter what's happening. You want to trust God in this process. Anyways, and so Joseph is, when he's 30 years old, when he stands before Pharaoh, this has been a 13-year process. That seems like hard training for stellar forces, don't it? But what does God want to do? You know, and when he brings him before Pharaoh, and you know what Pharaoh says? Pharaoh says, when he tells him the dream, Pharaoh says, where can we find a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Can you imagine that Joseph's willingness to submit, a pagan heathen king can look at him and say, the Spirit of God is upon you. You're going to be the one that runs the country. And so God lifts him up. The Bible says, he that honoreth me, I will honor. And as God lifts him up and he sets him on next to the throne of Egypt, you know, and Joseph starts faithfully. He's been faithful in Potiphar's house. He's been faithful in the prison. And Joseph is faithful at the head of Egypt. And he starts gathering up corn, and 7 years go by. He still hasn't seen his family. If you add this up, you're now at 20 years. 13 and 7 is 20. And then the famine starts. And he still hasn't seen his family. You know, it's probably 2 or 3 years, maybe even 4 years, before the family starts coming because of this famine. So Joseph hasn't seen his family for 20-some years. But this person that's been sold, how has God changed his heart while he's been in this prison? When Joseph sees his brothers, is he thinking, man, I can't wait to string you up? Is that what he's thinking? No. No. He has a heart of forgiveness. He's just like his Father in heaven. As he submitted to this process, he actually received that new heart that actually wanted good for them. You know? And when his brothers come, he tells his brothers, he said, "You didn't send me here." Do you remember that? He told, "Don't take any credit for being here. You're not the one that sent me here. God sent me here." And then later on, when his dad dies and his brothers come back and they're afraid, they're totally afraid that he's going to kill them, he tells them, he weeps. He weeps. Can you imagine weeping that your brothers would even think that you would have anything, resentment and bitterness in your heart? Would you like a heart like that, that could forgive like that? God is training stellar forces today. And if you will apply the Word of God in your lives, this is what will happen. This isn't... God is He's not short of the power to transform your life and mine and give you this. And Joseph told his brothers, he says, "You meant it for evil." That was the truth. But he said, "God meant it for good." And what I'd suggest to you in your lives today, some of you might be going through some hard experiences, but what does the Bible teach? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Do they work together for good to those that say He's a liar? If you tell God He's a liar, is that going to work for good for you? No, it's not. If you say this is not working for good, is it going to work for good for you? No, you can't say God's not telling the truth. All right. So it doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter. You have a king of the universe that is the one that ordered Joseph's circumstances. He's the one that chose how to refine his man to where he could make him to where when he came to the throne, you know, Egypt saw what Jesus would have been like. Not only that, they were delivered. They had their very lives because of the faithfulness of Joseph. Not only that, the surrounding nations start coming to Egypt and they want to know, how did you know to put this corn away 10 years ago so that we could have food today? And you know what they learn about? They learn about the God of Israel. And the gospel starts going out to the surrounding nations. And the gospel goes to Egypt. But that there's more than that. How many of you would like your families in heaven? Joseph, as he submits, this brings salvation to his family. This transforms his whole family's life. I don't know what God's putting you in your life, but God knows what He's doing. He is all-knowing. He didn't wake up this morning and go, "Oh no, what am I going to do for her?" He's already seen eternity. He already knows His plans. He knows His thoughts. Their thoughts are good, not evil. He's trying to teach His people how to be like Him. You know, when He took His children to Babylon, there was no remedy. He tried everything in their land and it simply didn't work. So He took them into captivity. And He sent them a message there. You can read it in Jeremiah 29. He said, "Build houses, plant vineyards." He says, you know, "Marry your sons and daughters off." He said, "I've put you there." He said, "I'm the one that brought you here." And he says, "I want you to start praying for the city where you find yourself a slave." You start hearing this. Jesus said, "Pray for your enemies." Do you remember what we just read here in 1 Timothy 6? It said, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness." You know, we don't realize that Jesus actually taught this. If you go to Matthew 5:39, and you go back, remember He says, "I'm telling you," this is the words of Jesus, and Jesus said, "The words that I speak aren't mine." Whose did Jesus say the words were? His Father's. He said, "My Father's given me a commandment of what I'm to say." He said, if you're willing to do His will, you'll know of the doctrine. If you're not willing to do the will of God, what does that mean? You simply will not be able to understand the Bible. You will not be able to understand if you're not willing to do His will. And then Jesus said, He said, I'm telling you not to resist an evil person. Matthew 5:39. That's what he says. I tell you, don't resist an evil person. So if you're going to follow Jesus, would you resist an evil person or would you not? If you're going to be, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. You find that in Acts, I think, 4:19. The Holy Ghost is given to those who obey. You know, you have 10 virgins and 5 are wives and 5 are foolish. And the foolish, they don't obey and they don't receive the Holy Spirit. Obedience is required to receive the Spirit. So if you're going to apply the Word of God in your life, you will receive the Spirit. You're going to need it. You're going to need the armor to live, to let that. Jesus said, I'm telling you, don't resist an evil person. Then he starts explaining that if someone walks up and does what? Hits you on the right cheek, what are you to do? I tell you what, if you want an experience in Jesus Christ, you start trying to turn a cheek today. You'll experience. This is not theory. This is application. And if you'll say, God, I want this applied in my life. I want your word to be my rule of life. Strengthen me to turn the other cheek. And he says, if someone compels you to go a mile, what does he tell you to do? Say, look, I want you to know I love you. I want to go the second mile to let you know I love you. You start seeing this in the life of Joseph, turning the cheek, going the second mile. He wants them to come live with them. He wants to provide for them. He's not angry about what they've done. And it says, if they take your coat, what do? Give them your cloak. And he starts talking about praying for your enemies. Remember when he took his children to Babylon? He says, pray for the city where you find yourself a captive. That's right. Isn't that what he said? And he says, for in their prosperity you will prosper. So what happens if Israel refuses to pray for the city and the people that are their captors? There's going to be no prosperity. And what's going to happen in their lives? You know what it's like to be a slave? None of you have been there? It would suck, wouldn't it? And so God's saying, look, I'm not going to release you from slavery. You wouldn't obey me in Israel, but you're going to be a slave. You're going to know what service is going to be. But if you will pray, I will bless your captors. And in their prosperity, you will prosper. So if you don't pray for your captors, Jesus is simply trying to teach us to pray for our enemies. Isn't that what he teaches? Pray for your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. This is what God is wanting to develop His character in you and in me, that He might come and take us home. You know, that was about surrender. You know, the second part of the thing, permit me to I'd like to share with you about the Jesus I know. You know, in Matthew traces the genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham. All right? Luke traces his genealogy and goes back to Adam. And John just says, hey, in the beginning was the Word. Not only was the Word, He was with God, He was God. And He is the Creator. He's the one. And there was nothing that was made that He didn't make. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And if you go to Colossians, turn to Colossians 1:16. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians 1:16. It says, for by Him, that's by this Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven. Well, you know, there's angels were created. We don't have that in our creation. This is a different creation altogether. That are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. All right, so then if you go up to Hebrews 1:2, it says something fascinating about Jesus. Hebrews 1:2. It's talking about God and how He speaks to us. He's hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made what? Worlds. Do you get plural in there? We know about the creation of this world. This is saying that Jesus simply made other worlds. And when Adam chose to eat that fruit, when Adam chose to eat that fruit, he became the enemy of God. And how does Jesus win the love of his enemies? Can he accept any service that's not from the heart? The Bible says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So there's no service Adam can render Jesus or any one of us except by willing service. And how can this Jesus win the love of his enemy? You know, we just talked about what God required of Joseph, but I want you to know what Jesus did. You know, the Bible says that he humbled himself and he didn't think. And let's read Philippians 2. Philippians 2 talks about this Jesus. And it says, Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. In order for Jesus to win the love of his enemies, he first of all, by an act of his own will, by his own choice and with his own consent, he humbled himself and became a man. And then it says he became a servant. You know, in order for Jesus to win the love of his enemies, he became their servant. All right? This is Jesus has given us an example. He says, look, I want you to submit as a servant. He submits. And it says, then he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. This is by an act of his own will. Not only that, he humbles himself and becomes obedient to death, even of the cross. This is all to win the love of his enemies. And God chose Joseph to show his enemies his love. He wanted to show Egypt his love. He wanted to show Joseph's family, his brothers, his own personal enemies, his love. And today, the eyes of the Lord are looking to and forth throughout the earth because he wants to find someone that's willing to, you know, who can he send? Who will take the gospel? And in Indiana and in Illinois and surrounding states. But there's more. This sermon was surrender, the Sabbath, and the cross. Jesus, when he told Peter, he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Then he says, and this is in Matthew 16, he says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. What is the next part? Take up his cross. He said, "Not this isn't Jesus' cross. He says, you take up your own cross and follow me. Now I'd have to ask you some questions. If 2,000 years ago you were carrying a cross, what was going to happen to you? What's that? You're going to be crucified. How many rights did you have? So if someone walked up and spit on you, would what would you do? If they come up and just grabbed and pulled your hair out of your beard, what would you do? If they walked up and kicked you or hit you, what would happen? Were you going to get your attorney? Were you going to tell him you're not going to do this? Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow. If you want to be a follower of mine, you're going to have to do this. And I got to ask you a question. Rome understood something that we don't understand in the church. If Rome had someone that killed or made insurrection or lied or stole or whatever, and Rome, when they took him to the cross, how many repeat offenders did Rome have? There was no such thing as a repeat offender. When Rome was done with you, they never dealt with you again. I want you to know that the cross today is a promise for you and I. If you take it up, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. That's what it's for. It's not a burden. This is for you to die on. And Jesus says, look, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to raise you up. And see, you know, in Matthew 5, or John 5, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. And what that really does, there's only Scripture that was available at this time was the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying that the Old Testament is that which reveals Him. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the Old Testament. So if you went back to Genesis 1 and you said in the beginning, who said let there be light? Jesus, that's right. And as you come through every day, it's Jesus. It was Jesus that got down on His knees and He formed Adam like this. And it says He breathed in His nostrils. How close do you have to get to do that? And when Adam opened up his eyes, what's the first thing that Adam saw? When Adam came, what did he see? The face of Jesus Christ. You know what the first commandment actually says literally? It says, thou shalt have no other God before my face. That's what the first commandment is. It's this same Jesus that blessed the Sabbath day. He's the one that sanctified it and made it holy. He's the one that says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign that they might know that I'm the Lord their God that do sanctify them. All right? He's the one that wrote it with His 10 fingers. He's the one that spoke it from Sinai. But there's more. You know, the tragic, tragic thing about Hebrews is Paul says that Israel couldn't enter into that rest. Did Israel keep the Sabbath? Yes, they fought about it. They'd kill you if you didn't obey the law according to the way they understood it. But they never could enter into that rest. Here we have a Seventh-day Adventist church 2,000 years later, 4,000 whatever. And it's up to us. Are we going to enter into that rest? There's only one way to enter into the rest of the Sabbath, and that's through taking up the cross. And if you don't take up that cross, you can never enter into that rest. And that happens through surrender. Will you trust Jesus today in what's going on in your life? Will you just bow before Him and say, God, I'm going to trust You. You know, there's some incredible promises. The Bible says, I'm going to contend with Him that contends with thee. And what am I going to do? Save your children. You want your family in heaven? Submit. Ask God, put it in my heart to obey. Put it in my heart to apply Your Word in my heart. I want to receive Your words in my life. You know, there may be someone here that has heard something maybe that they haven't heard before. And they may have the Spirit moving on them that they'd like to surrender like that. They'd like to be part of God's stellar forces. And if there's someone that would like to do that, I'd invite you to come up with me while we sing a closing song. Let me pray. Father in heaven, You are the living God. And Father, our hearts are an open book to You. When Jesus was here and like Nicodemus came and said, we know You're a teacher sent from God. Jesus just goes right past all that and reads the real issue of the heart. You're not born again. And Father, today we want that new birth. We want, You already read our hearts, and we're just asking for the willingness to allow You to do Your beautiful work in our lives. And so we just invite Your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen.